Our scripture reading tonight is from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We'll read the first 11 verses and then call attention to the last part of verse 8. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So far we read God's holy, inspired word. Now the last part of verse 8, which speaks of the fact that Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Very seldom is one obedient unto death. Often willingness to obey those who are in authority over us has certain limitations. There comes a point when obedience requires too much sacrifice, and then people refuse. That's almost always the case when obedience requires the sacrifice of death. That's too much to ask. In the battlefield, there are examples of soldiers who have been obedient to their superiors, even though it meant their death, and they knew it. But most often, that's a sacrifice not even soldiers are ready to give. Obedient unto certain death. Jesus, however, was obedient even unto death. God the Father had called Jesus to a very important work. It was a work that required his own death. Jesus' obedience to the Father knew no limitations. He was obedient to his Father, even though it brought him to death. And that obedience of Jesus unto death is our salvation, because the death that he met was the death of the cross, the accursed death, where he took the curse of God that should have been upon us, upon himself. His obedience unto death is our salvation. It's my intention to do a short Lent series as we approach Good Friday, and the church normally focuses on the suffering of Christ, to do a short Lent series under the theme Obedient Unto Death, as expressed here in Philippians 2, the last part of verse 8. It would be well to understand how this passage relates to the preceding context. The general subject of the verses we read tonight is the unity of the church. Notice verse 2, "Fulfill you my joy," Paul writes to the church of Philippi. "Fulfill you my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." That's a plea for unity in the church. Since unity requires humility, the apostle then exhorts the members of the church to be humble. Verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." Don't do things to glorify and honor yourself, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves, an essential element and key to unity in the church. And then in verses 5 through 8, the Apostle Paul sets before the church the example of Christ's humility. Even though he was in the form of God, and equality with God was not something he had to rob or steal, he was equal with God, nevertheless, he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of us humans, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Our theme tonight is obedient unto death. We notice, first of all, a weighty calling. Secondly, an amazing obedience. Finally, a wonderful significance. Obedience implies a calling or a command given to someone. Jesus had a calling given to him by his heavenly Father. That calling was to accomplish the full salvation of God's people. God has eternally chosen unto himself a people and determined to save them from their sins. This people, God in turn gave to Jesus Christ for him to serve as mediator and head, so that Jesus repeatedly in his ministry spoke of all those whom the Father had given him. And Jesus' calling was to accomplish their salvation. The elect of God form the heart and core of the human race. And when Adam fell into sin and plunged the whole human race into sin with him and to destruction, that included the elect church and people of God. It is Jesus' calling to save that people from their sins, so that they, instead of perishing everlastingly, might live eternally with God the Father in honor and glory and eternal joy. This calling of the Father to Jesus is expressed in many different passages. One of them is the most commonly known passage today in Christendom, John 3, verse 16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Remember, that was spoken to Nicodemus at night. And Nicodemus was mistaken in his notion that only the Jews would participate in the salvation of God. When Jesus speaks here of the world, he's telling Nicodemus, "No, Nicodemus, there's a whole world of people out there whom I have come to save." And we know that world is the elect of God. And so Jesus John 6, verse 39, said to the citizens of Capernaum, "And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up in the last day." Because that was his commission, his work, his calling. God gave him his name, Jesus, which means Savior. There is much involved in this work of salvation to which Jesus has been called. To accomplish our salvation, Jesus must first of all secure our forgiveness. We have sinned. Our sin stands between us and God. Salvation means, first of all, that God forgives us and we can be reconciled to God. That's the only way He can take us back. Jesus must accomplish that. And He must also change our lives. We are dead in sin. We have become, through the fall, the very image and likeness of the devil, full of vile evil. If we're going to live with God in eternal friendship, we must be changed. To become new creatures, we must be born again, so that we are in the likeness of God and love Him. And then as we make our way through this present world, and the devil seeks to bring us back under his dominion, Jesus must preserve us and keep us safe. And then one day He must glorify us into heaven, using our very death, which is the punishment of God upon sin, to bring our souls to heaven. And then one day He must come back and gather up our bodies through the resurrection and bring us into a new creation. That's what He must do. That's what He was sent to do. But in order for Him to do that, there is another work He must do, which serves as the basis for all that we've talked about. He must remove our sins before the face of God. We have sin in Adam. We're responsible for the original sin. The guilt of that sin is ours. And we fall into sin daily, even as new creatures. And we incur guilt. The Lord's Prayer speaks about our spiritual debts. And they're mountains high. They have to be removed before God can forgive us, before we can be changed into new creatures, before we have entrance into heaven. The guilt of our sin has to be removed. The offense must be taken away, and the only way to accomplish that is for Jesus to take upon Himself the punishment due to our sins. The curse of God is upon us because of that. He must take that curse upon Himself and carry it all away, or none of these other great works of salvation can ever happen. That's the foundational work of our salvation. And the only way that Jesus can do that is ultimately by dying on the cross. Because the cross and crucifixion was the accursed death. In the days of Israel, when someone was worthy of capital punishment, they didn't have jails back then. They didn't fill jails and penitentiaries with murderers. They stoned them to death. And then, as an intensification of capital punishment, the dead corpse was strung in a tree until sundown as a symbol of God's curse. Strung between heaven and earth. God didn't want him. The earth didn't want him. Rejected of God, rejected of men, accursed. That curse was expressed also in Jesus' crucifixion. There he was, between heaven and earth, God poured his wrath upon him. Men rejected him. That's what his calling required him to do, to be obedient, even unto death, the death of the cross. What a weighty calling that was for Jesus. Certainly, he was able to do it. In fact, he alone is able to accomplish what the Father sent him to do. He's the mediator, after all, that God sent from heaven to do this work. God doesn't send someone to do something without qualifying him. Jesus was eminently qualified. Through the virgin birth, the Son of God received a human nature, the flesh and blood of Mary. He was a human just as much as we are. That was important. Only if he is one of us can he stand in our place, take the punishment of our sin upon him. An angel can't do that. An animal can't do that. Just another human. But a mere human cannot endure the full curse of God upon sin. The ungodly who perish in hell will there experience the curse of God, but hell has no end because the wrath of God is so great that a mere human cannot endure it all. And so Jesus, being a man, was more than a man. He also was eternal God. When he came into our flesh, he didn't lay aside his divine being. He joined the human nature that he received from Mary to his divine nature. And as the Son of God lived in the divine nature and the human, and as the divine Son of God in the divine nature, he was able to sustain his human nature as it endured and would endure all the curse of God in our place. He could do it. Nevertheless, it was a very difficult calling that weighed upon him heavily all his life long. The closer he got to the cross, the more difficult that burden was. We receive indications of that throughout Jesus' ministry. A few months before the appointed date of his death, he was taken to a mount. He climbed a mount with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. And there he was transfigured. And Moses and Elijah came to him from heaven and talked about his suffering and death and his exaltation. It's my intention to preach on that next Sunday in this series. There he was encouraged, given a glimpse of the glory that awaited him after his suffering. He was encouraged. He needed that to continue. Shortly after that, Jesus is teaching the disciples, warning them, I must go to Jerusalem soon now. I'm going to be killed, but I'll be raised the third day. Peter took him aside, almost violently, says, no, that's not so, Lord. That's not going to happen. Jesus responded to him, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. An indication that Satan was tempting him, tempting him, tempting him. Avoid the cross. It was so hard. It was a real temptation. And then we all know very well the struggle of Jesus in Gethsemane, where he was under tremendous sorrow. And he prayed earnestly, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. what a weighty burden this was for our Lord. No easy task. I don't think we will ever know the struggles in his soul as he faced the ultimate work God sent before him to do. And we are told here in this Word of God in Philippians 2 verse 8 that to that calling, Jesus was obedient. He was obedient even unto death. Jesus came into the world to do the will of his Father. He confessed that numerous times. Three passages are found in John. Remember the Samaritan woman at the well? He revealed to her his identity after he had sent his disciples into Sychar to buy food. She went immediately to get relatives and friends to come and see Jesus, and the disciples came back with food. And he responded to them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." The next chapter, 5 verse 30, "I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." Chapter 6 verse 38, "Now to the citizens of Capernaum, whom he fed with just a few loaves of bread and a couple fishes, and they wanted to make him their king, he said, 'I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me.'" And the will of the Father Jesus did in perfect obedience. Again, he is the only human in history that could do the will of God perfectly. We can't. We fell into sin in Adam. We corrupted ourselves. We're born dead in sin. The corruption of Adam and Eve is inherited by us through the process of natural conception and birth. And even in the state of grace, that sin still clings to us. We saw that this morning. Not true of Jesus. He was miraculously born, conceived by the Holy Spirit. The corruption and pollution of the human race did not corrupt him. He's the only baby born in history without a vile, corrupt nature. He never sinned from the moment of his birth. He obeyed Jesus. God had a divine program all laid out for him. From his birth on, Jesus more and more became aware of that as he grew up as a lad. And Jesus willingly, obediently, gladly followed that will of the Father. So much so that a couple of times during his public ministry, Jesus, God spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But now the point of the Word of God before us is that Jesus, in this obedience to the Father's will, was obedient even unto death. Obedience to his Father would take him to the accursed cross. A thing most dreaded. A horrible thing beyond our ability to comprehend. And he was obedient even unto the death of the cross. How many victims of crucifixion weren't dragged to their crosses and nailed, screaming, kicking, fighting, resisting, cursing, blaspheming, spitting at their executioners? Not Jesus. Not Jesus. He went willingly and obediently and meekly. That's in harmony with his prayer in Gethsemane just a few hours before. "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And when it become apparent that he must go all the way to the cross, Obediently, willingly, he submitted. This is what Jesus said in John 10:17 and 18. I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Well, this Jesus, who had power to lay down his own life, did so willingly and obediently to his Father. In fact, you know something? Jesus even engineered his death on the cross. From the gospel accounts, it becomes clear that it was not the intention of the Jewish leaders to have him crucified. And certainly not on the Jewish day of Passover. Why, Jesus was too popular. A month before this, he had raised Lazarus from the dead. The people were ecstatic. They wanted to make him their king, and to avoid a premature climax to his ministry, Jesus went away for 3 weeks. Then he came back to Bethany on the first day of the Passover week, on Sunday. He rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, and the people received him ecstatically, welcoming him as their king. That made the leaders desperate to kill him. And as they were counseling among themselves on Wednesday, what shall we do? Here comes Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. He's going to get 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. And the agreement was, you'll help us. You know where he is. We're going to do this after the Passover. We don't want this when all the people from all over the Mediterranean are here. And we want to do this, so no connection to us. We're going to do it secretly. Poisonous food, a knife in his back, whatever. That was the plan. But it was God's will that he die on the cross and that he be crucified on the Passover. That Passover. To make clear that he is the great Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. And so Jesus took things in his own hands. It was the Passover feast, Thursday night for us, Friday for them, because the Jewish day starts at sundown. He dismissed Judas Iscariot. Let Judas Iscariot know, I'm on to your plan. Now what are you going to do? He knew what he was going to do. Judas scampered to the leaders. They quickly got together and decided they had to arrest Jesus. Jesus knew that. Then he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew Judas would find him there. That's where they always resorted. Sure enough, here's Judas with a band of soldiers. They arrest Jesus. His disciples abandon him. They're so disgusted because Jesus, even though he causes the soldiers to fall back as dead men, he could have walked away. He allows them to come up, to get up, and they chain him and they lead him away. All night long before an illegal gathering of the Sanhedrin, he's tried and false witnesses are brought and even paid to make accusations, and finally, in desperation, about the crack of dawn, he's condemned because he claims to be the Christ, the Son of God, whom he is. Jesus knew what he was doing. Then they bring him to Pilate. They don't want to be responsible for his death. They want Pilate to execute him. They're afraid of the people. What does Jesus do? He's standing before the crowds of people who are waiting for Pilate to do what he normally does, to release some prisoner. And Jesus allows himself to be humiliated before Pilate, whipped. And the people are disillusioned. They finally realize this is not the man we thought he was, not the kind of king we are expecting. And by his very passive approach, Jesus purposely turned the sentiment of the people against him, and they demand his crucifixion. And finally, Pilate caves in to them. He took the whole thing in his hands, and he engineered what God wanted him to do, to die on the cross. That makes the cross of Jesus effective for our salvation. Now we're on the last point, the significance. Jesus, you recall, had to suffer the curse of God in our place on the cross. It's the only place he could do that. To remove our sins before God so that God could receive us and take us back. That was to be the basis for the whole work of salvation Jesus had come to do. However, for Jesus' suffering to be effective, he had to endure the cross willingly. He had to walk in obedience to his Father. Were he to go cursing and screaming, defiantly resisting, his suffering on the cross would have accomplished nothing. For us, nothing. He humbled himself before God. He was obedient even to the cruel, horrible, astonishing death of the cross. In perfect obedience. Now his death is the foundation, a sure foundation for all our salvation and for the salvation of all whom the Father gave him. In conclusion, do you see how much Jesus loves us? Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. John 15, verse 3. Jesus said it himself. Who has loved us as Jesus has? There are those who would give their life for others. Parents would give their life for their children. Grandparents for their children and grandchildren. They would. Some have done that. David would have given his life for Jonathan and Jonathan for David. But would any of us be willing to give our life to go to hell for someone? Would you be willing for your child, your parent, your friend, to suffer the eternal torments of hell? I don't know of anybody who would be willing to do that. Who loves someone that much. But Jesus did. He suffered the almighty, eternal, infinite wrath of hell at the cross for us. Greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends that way. To that love we must cling as we seek the fullness of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, our mediator, comes all our salvation. Certainly we have confidence then, don't we, that he who made the supreme sacrifice of love is able and ready to save us to the uttermost. secure our forgiveness, to renew us as His people daily, to preserve us, and one day to take us to Himself in heaven, to live with Him and with His Father forever and ever. Amen. Dear God and Father, we thank Thee for the love of our Lord Jesus Christ and His great obedience to the Father, and obedience even unto death, even unto the cross. Lord, fill us with deep appreciation and love for Him and for Thee who sent Him, and give us the certainty of our salvation, and lead us, O God, in faith to cling to Jesus and His work for all things. Amen.